In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The season of Epiphany focuses on the manifestation of Christ to the nations, as well as the human response of worship. Thus, manifest is a key word that we have heard repeatedly throughout this season. To manifest is not the same as to appear. Christ appeared in human flesh at his incarnation. Before his incarnation, he was not human. After his incarnation, he was. But that is not what Epiphany is about. Epiphany is about manifestation, which is to say it is about exposing or bringing to light what is already present. Thus, the words that we have heard since the Epiphany itself say, "Behold, the Lord, the ruler, hath come." Christ has already come. But Epiphany celebrates the manifestation to the world that the kingdom, power, and glory are in his hand. Or, said differently, Epiphany demonstrates to the world that the man, Jesus, is the Christ, the Son of God. And so the human response to the manifestation of Christ is worship. For he is God in the flesh, the divine one who has come to bring the gracious kingdom, power, and glory of God to man. And so we join the angels in praising our God. Worship him, all ye his angels. Zion heard and was glad. The daughters of Judah rejoiced. The Lord reigneth. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad thereof. We worship Christ because he is the one who bridges the gap between God and man. He brings heaven to earth. And so today we see this manifestation as Christ, who is the divine healer. Christ comes to offer healing from sin and all its consequences. Therefore, we rejoice that he offers this gift to us. Now, the collect describes our human infirmities as both dangers and necessities. On the one hand, we might be tempted to think of this as a metaphorical use for the concept of sickness. Sin is like earthly ailments, like a cold or flu, like cancer or dementia or anything in between. But the opposite is closer to the truth. Earthly sicknesses are a metaphor for the real infirmity of sin, and therefore the dangers and necessities of this life are symptoms which bring to light the truth about your fallen condition. Are you in danger from human illness? Does a cold or flu affect your body? Have you been diagnosed with cancer or dementia or another serious illness, or do they run in your family? Are you in need because of circumstances beyond your control? Have you suffered a job loss or a lack of purpose? Have you been hurt by someone? Are your finances tighter than you would like? These dangers and necessities are symptoms of the human condition. You are sick with the infirmity of sin, and you are dependent upon God alone to save you. All earthly sicknesses, dangers, or necessities clearly demonstrate the same thing, that you are filled with sin. Now, to be clear, this does not necessarily mean that your particular sicknesses, dangers, or necessities are a direct result of your acts of sin, as if God is punishing you for a sin that you committed with a specific illness or hardship. Our Lord is quite clear in the Gospels that we cannot know God's purposes for bringing suffering upon us. But we can be confident of this, that God works all things together for the good of those who love him. Therefore, our sickness, danger, or necessity is not itself good, but it is being used for good. And so we can think of these sicknesses, dangers, or necessities a lot like the law, which acts as a mirror to show us our sin, so that we might be led to throw ourselves at the feet of Christ, our healer. Now, in the flow of the liturgy, I'd like to jump forward slightly to the epistle, because it offers us an important perspective on human life in this world, and then we will consider Christ as our divine healer. See, the natural human reaction to suffering and stress is to become jaded and ill-tempered. We naturally want to blame others, to seek revenge on those who hurt us. But the apostle warns us not to be wise in our own eyes. It seems like it would be good, even delightful, to get revenge or to enforce our own justice, an eye for an eye and then some. But humanity's original rejection of God's design for good and evil brought about the mess of sin in the first place in Eden. We must not be wise according to our own opinions. Rather, as Christians, we must think differently. We must allow God's ways to inform and guide us. For his ways seem upside down to the natural human opinion. This is summarized no more succinctly than in the final sentence of today's epistle. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This principle is completely counterintuitive to fallen man. We want to repay evil for evil. We want to seize vengeance for ourselves. But to do so is to be overcome by evil. When we take the suffering and evil that comes upon us because of sin and we turn it around on another, we are being overcome by evil. No, the only way to overcome evil is not with evil itself. The only way to overcome evil is to let evil do its worst to you, and yet to still say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." None of us can do this on our own. Therefore, we must look to the one who has accomplished this for us. For Christ alone is the perfect human who overcame evil with good upon Calvary's cross. When evil sought to do its worst to him, he opened not his mouth. He suffered death upon the cross at the hands of the cruelest evil that man has ever seen. And in him, evil was overcome by good. In his sinless body, your sins are atoned for and you are made whole. Thus, the gradual and verse return us to where we began with the introit, namely that we worship the Lord. For the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. Praise God, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his host. Now, in a significant way, these words resemble a vision of the last day. The Lord shall build up Zion, which is to say, he shall restore things to the way that they were meant to be, and we shall praise him eternally. This is the ultimate healing to which we look forward when Christ comes again on the last day. And because Christ has overcome evil with good, we praise him, for he has become our healer both now and especially eternally. Thus, the central focus of today's readings is on the healing narratives from 2 Kings chapter 5 and especially from Matthew chapter 8, for Christ is our healer. Now, healing from leprosy in particular is the dominant healing theme in the prophecy and gospel readings. Naaman the leper was cleansed by water and the word of God. And the leper who worshipped the Lord in Matthew chapter 8 was cleansed by his will. Leprosy is one of the chief biblical images for the infirmity of sin. Leprosy was, in biblical times, an incurable disease which isolated a person from the community of faith while it literally rotted his life away. To be a leper was to suffer greatly, both in a physical and in an emotional sense. We see this suffering coming out in the desperation and cynical behavior of Naaman. Yet the leper in Matthew chapter 8 acts very differently. He demonstrates a remarkable humility and trust in Christ, which defies his condition. He says, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." How many of us, in such a position of physical and emotional distress, would not have cried out in desperation, "Help me, please," hoping to bend Christ's will to our own? But the leper submits himself to the will of Christ. If it is not Christ's will for him to be healed of his earthly suffering, then the leper will be content with the lot he has been given. But it is Christ's will to heal the leper, so that he might demonstrate his will to heal all men from the leprosy of sin. And this healing is extended to Jewish and Gentile lepers alike. For Christ's gift of healing is for all men who will trust in his word. But note that it is not the leper in our text who receives the Lord's commendation for having a great faith, though the leper's faith is commendable. Yet it is the centurion whose faith is acclaimed as great by our Lord. And why is his faith acclaimed by our Lord as so great? Well, by faith, the centurion both recognizes and confesses Christ for who he is. Christ is the walking, talking embodiment of the living God. And the centurion? He is nothing more than a poor, miserable sinner. He is not worthy that the enfleshed God should come under his roof. The centurion sees himself rightly in relation to Christ. He is afflicted terribly by the disease of sin, and one whom he cares for deeply is suffering severely. Only Christ can grant his servant healing. But the centurion, he does not seek retribution for this suffering, nor does he demand that Christ heal his servant. Like the leper, he humbly submits to the will of Christ. And unlike almost anyone else that our Lord encounters in the Gospels, this centurion, by faith, sees Christ for who he really is. The manifestation of Christ's kingdom, power, and glory has come to this man. And so, like we all must learn to do, he lays himself at Christ's feet, places his trust in Christ's almighty word, and submits to his will. For this is how Christ desires to heal us from the infirmity of sin, not by great displays of power, but by his word. And this is the one whom Christ desires to heal, not he who has strength of his own, but he who humbly submits to Christ's will. So it is that the right hand of the Lord does valiant things. By the touch of his word, he grants life and healing. Like Naaman, we humans might expect the God of all creation to grant healing through mighty displays. But it is the ordinary means of water and the word which do such great things. Therefore, the communion verse invites us to marvel at these things. Though it seems to us to be quite ordinary when we hear a word or when we are washed in water, or when we eat and drink. Yet God's almighty power is at work to bring healing through these means. This is why we in the church often add ceremonies to the divine service, especially to the reading of God's word and to the administration of the sacraments. Not because our ceremonies grant divine power and make the thing what it is. No, our ceremonies simply serve to highlight the divine power behind these otherwise ordinary actions. And so, dear friends in Christ, let us marvel this day at Christ, our healer. For the same one who went to the cross for your salvation is the one whose word healed Naaman, whose will healed the leper, whose voice healed the centurion's servant. And this same one makes you a partaker of the medicine of immortality at the sacrament of the altar. He comes to you this day in the mystery of his holy body and blood, concealed under the forms of bread and wine, for your forgiveness, life, and salvation. The sacrament is a medicine more powerful than any conjured up by the herbalists of the East or the pharmacologists of the West. The sacrament is truly the medicine of immortality. For this medicine strengthens those who receive it in faith unto life everlasting. May we humbly receive this sacrament and so be made worthy to be joined to Christ in his resurrected life. To him be glory, power, and dominion both now and unto the ages of ages. In Jesus' name, amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.